What doth the preface to the Ten Commandments teach us? The preface to the Ten Commandments teacheth us that because God is the Lord and our God and Redeemer, therefore we are bound to keep all His commandments.
In the last class, we saw that who God is informs what God requires. So, who God is informs or determines what God requires of us. So there's a connection between the character of God and the law of God. And we saw that that law is universal and objective and permanent. It's a transcript of God's own holiness. A holy law flows from a holy God. And there's another connection we can make. We start with a holy God, we see His holy law, and this is the pattern for holy men. So we go from God to His law to people, God working His holiness into the life of His people. So think in terms of a holy God to a holy law to holy men. And this is exactly what we find, right? We turn to the Old Testament, to the law itself, and God says, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." We see the same thing reiterated in the New Testament scriptures. "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." Well, how do we know what that holiness looks like? It's found here in the law that God has given to us. So I said last time that the preface not only provides for us a historical background, it also provides us with a theological background for our understanding of the law. And actually, these two things are not separate. They really go together. They're complementary. The history and the theology are brought together. And this is actually an important point for our understanding of the Scriptures generally. God is providing us with theology, a revelation of Himself and of His redemptive work through His historic dealings with His people. But let me begin by saying that in the preface, we learn that we obey God. We obey God in at least three ways. Now, this is merely highlighting what's in the preface, because there's far more that could be said than just these three things. We obey Him, first of all, as our Creator. So it's in Him that we live and move and have our being. So God has made us and not we ourselves, as the Bible says. That means we belong to Him. His creation is owned by Him. And as such, we have responsibilities that come from that relationship. Because God has created us, He's made us, He owns us, therefore we owe Him obedience and subjection to Him. But there's more than that. We also obey Him as our Father. So the Christian obeys Him as our Father. And this highlights, as we saw in a previous question, the role of love. He's not just Creator, Maker, not just the ruler, but He's also a Father. And so there's a filial trust that we have in Him. We depend upon Him. He's the one who provides for us. He's the one who cares for us, oversees us. He's the one who chastens us. He's the one who demonstrates His affection toward us. All of that strengthens the role of faith in our approach to Him. And the third thing, which is what we're going to especially focus on, is that we obey Him as our Redeemer. And here is where I'd like to especially highlight the role of love. Notice that in the answer with regards to what the preface teaches us, it says that because God is the Lord and our God and Redeemer, therefore we are bound to keep all of His commandments. And so because he has redeemed the Christian, redeemed us, there's an additional layer, if you will, of obligation that we have toward him. He has bought us with a price, the greatest of all prices, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that instills within us a sense of gratitude and a sense of sincere love for his mercy and grace that he's given to us that fuels our ambition, our longing, our priorities to please and to glorify him. So I said there's a historic, we could say, redemptive context. And that's what comes out here, especially in the preface. And that's one of the reasons the Divines Westminster Assembly is including this as part of the exposition. The Lord tells his people that I brought you out of Egypt. So this is a big deal. I brought you out of Egypt. And that includes the idea of bondage, out of the house of bondage, or we could say slavery. So Israel was under the slavery of Egypt, of Pharaoh, and his tyrannical regime. And the Lord is saying, I've brought you out of that. So you've come out of that condition into what? Into a condition at Sinai of being delivered, right? This is where love for him and gratitude for him is being accentuated. He brought them from Egypt. So you can think of the Exodus as a picture of redemption. Right? The word redemption, which we use as one of the words to describe salvation. When you think of salvation, you can think of pardon. You can think of reconciliation. You can think of a whole host of things. One of the concepts attached to our salvation is redemption. And redemption is the idea of going and buying something back. So the Lord is saying, I've bought you back. You were slaves. I've bought you, delivered you, restored you from that position, from slaves to sons, brought you and adopted you, as it were, into my family. And so the Exodus has the idea of redemption in it. And this is important throughout the whole reading of the Old Testament, right? If you read the book of Hebrews, there's a great deal of emphasis placed on the concept of the history of God's people teaching the theology of redemption. The law came to a redeemed people. The law came to those, God gave his law at Sinai to those whom he had brought out with a strong arm, had brought out of Egypt with a strong arm. And so as you think through the Old Testament, here is God in his historical dealings with his people, teaching them in graphic ways something about the salvation that he's going to provide for them in the Messiah, and more importantly, something about himself in his grace and love. And you can actually put the pieces together. They're in Egypt, they're brought out over the Red Sea, they're brought to Sinai, they go through the wilderness, they're eventually brought into the Promised Land. And the book of Hebrews connects the dots and is saying, look, you know, this is a picture for us, if you will, of being brought out of the slavery of sin, out of the dark tyranny of being outside of Christ, and then delivered from that, ultimately en route to the Promised Land. The Promised Land was a picture for the Old Testament people of the eternal inheritance that they would have in Christ, in the Messiah. So that's why there's such an important place given to the land, the Promised Land, right? Each family had its portion, each tribe had its section. They had to pass this on to their children to secure their place in the land. It was very much wrapped up in this idea of not just earthly, you know, property, houses, vineyards, you know, fields of wheat and so on, but it was rather a picture of what it means to have ultimately our eternal inheritance, which is purchased in Christ, so that heaven itself is a part of the inheritance that God has given to us. We will be those who inhabit forever the heavenly promised land, the land that God has promised. Jesus said, I've gone before to prepare a place for you. Where I am, you will be also. He's gone as our forerunner. So this historical context is captured in the preface, and it provides the backdrop for how we understand God's moral law. Because salvation here, salvation leads the Lord's people to love and gratitude. What do? We were slaves. We're now free. We were those in bondage. Now we're inheritors. We have bequeathed to us an eternal inheritance. This produces within the Christian who's received, been brought into union with Christ and received the saving benefits that he's procured for his people, it produces within us a sincere love for the Savior, for our Redeemer, our Creator, yes, our God, yes, our Father, yes, our Redeemer. There's a desire to express this love, to express our gratitude to him. And so you'll remember in a previous question, we talked about how the law exposes our sin, shows us our need for a Savior, drives us to the gospel to find solution in the person and work of Christ. And the gospel drives us back to the law. It is the Lord's way of saying, here, if you love me, here is the way in which that love takes tangible form. So love isn't just warm fuzzies inside of us, but it breaks out into our actions. And this is why in the Old Testament, David, who's a Christian, right, he's a believer, can say, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. He can only say that as a Christian, because as a non-Christian, a person's not going to love the law. The law of God comes with all of its terror. It comes to expose. It comes to condemn. And rightly so. It's showing us a holy God and that we're accountable to him and that there's a day of judgment coming and that there's punishments, hell itself, for breaking this law and transgressing it. And so for the unbeliever, that law is terrifying. It's showing, man, I am in serious trouble. I need someone to deliver me, to save me. But for the Christian, their approach to the law is going to be very different. And it's not unique to David. I mean, there's Paul in the New Testament, and he says the law is holy and just and good. And it is the delight of the inward man. He's using similar language to David. He's speaking as a Christian. And he's saying, in essence, oh, how I love God's law. This is why the Apostle John can say, the law of God is not grievous to us. For the Christian, it's not burdensome. It's the rule God's given for us to walk in. And so you can see how the preface to the Ten Commandments Testament. But in the New Testament, we don't have the Ten Commandments. That's Jewish. It shows the foolishness of that. Because the very context, historically and theologically, for the Ten Commandments was one of redemption. It was one of salvation. And that informs how the Christian views the law and approaches the law. And so we read in question 44, what doth the preface to the Ten Commandments teach us? The preface to the Ten Commandments teacheth us that because God is the Lord and our God and Redeemer, therefore we are bound to keep all his commandments.